And he makes this amazing statement. And Jesus says something. He says, well, who do people say I am? And they go, oh, look, public opinion goes this, 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 this. If you went out into our community, you'll say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? And some would go, oh, he's a heretic. Or some people would go, oh, he's an ancient figure that's still hanging around today in churches. Or some people would say, oh, he's a great teacher. He's a great he said some really good things. So you get a variety of opinions. So Jesus asks that. He says, well, who do people say? And they say, oh, they think John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets, Jeremiah maybe. And then Jesus says this really insightful thing. He kind of goes, yeah, but who do you say I am? And I reckon that's just as relevant 2,000 years later. Who do you believe Jesus Christ to be? Because that's not history. That's current events, isn't it? It's rooted in history. But this is where, who is Jesus Christ and who is he to you? But anyway, Peter steps forward and he says, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, which was radical news. Not many people thought that, even among his disciples. It was a light bulb moment. And Jesus says, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter. In other words, he looks at Peter and goes, God bless you, mate, but you're just not that bright. You didn't work out this yourself. This is like a little light bulb moment, and it came from God. And he says, blessed are you. He says, and then he says, you're Simon, but from now on you're going to be called Peter. And I don't know whether you know, Peter means rock. And then Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, or will not prevail against it. Now, just on that, upon this rock, I don't think the Catholic Church would say he's talking to Peter and says, you're rock, so upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Other churches would interpret it differently, which is what we do as well, which it's not Peter who is the rock, but the rock of that confession. The rock upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is built is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he said, I'm going to build something that hell can't stop. Pretty big, pretty big. So today I've called it What You Can Do and What You Can't Do. And you can see that it says unstoppable church. And what you can do is you can be part of something that has been going for more than 2,000 years and will not stop today. It won't stop at the next election. It won't stop until Jesus returns. I will build my church and nothing can stop it, he said. You can be part of that. I think that's exciting stuff. But it raises the question of, will you be part of that? Or will you miss out? Now, I could go on a hellfire and kind of damnation kind of thing and go, you know, kind of, are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? I actually want to talk to Christians. Preacher, he says from the back. Well, I believe in that. But the great heartache for me is to minister to Christians that have all the wealth of God accessible to them and they live like paupers. Spiritual, emotional paupers. And sometimes we read the newspapers and we go, oh man, we're just part of this small little group. And in this town, we're just, you know, 30 or 40 people among 70, 80,000. We're a minority that means nothing. No, we're not. We're part of a worldwide church that hell itself can't stop. So the question, will you be part of it? Or will you miss out on being part of that? Yes, you can apply it. You know, kind of, have you accepted Jesus Christ? And do you have eternal life because of that? But I just want to say, are you living life like this was true? Or are you living life as if, oh, well, it was a well-intentioned thought 2,000 years ago? Because there's a lot of difference between the two of those. So, believing that Jesus is going to, or his church is growing, and it's been going for 2,000 years, so it got off to a good start. I want to say this. There's often a place for faith in seeing the plans of God unfold. So sometimes God seems to wait for us to engage with him before he acts. Sometimes that's why I pray. But sometimes when we pray for people, we go, why am I asking God to do something he's probably going to do anyway? I'm not telling him something he doesn't know. That, you know, kind of guy's got a crook shoulder, you know, kind of God's not up there going, oh wow, yeah, I missed that bit. No. But we come into and alongside of what God is doing when we do that. Now, let me. So, this is one story. As Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he said, well, do you believe? And he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. So there was something about their belief that unlocked the power of God. Their belief didn't give power to God. But it seems like, well, there was something about when we're praying, faith has a part to play. Now, some of you may have heard the phrase, name it and claim it. And there are some churches that say the way prayer operates is you make a bold, faith-filled statement and God is obligated to give you whatever you have faith for. Name it and claim it is it's called the prosperity doctrine or things like that. Now, God is generous and God does amazing things. God does immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. But he doesn't do it because we decided to believe for something. If we're believing for something, we are coming alongside of what God intended to do anyway. So I heard one person said, if you have a need, if you've got $1,000 worth of bills today, write a $100 check. That's how old it is. Write a $100 check and put it in the offering plate. So if you give away $100, God will give you 10 times more. And I reckon sometimes God goes, what's it feel like to be $100 poorer? Because I'm not on speed dial and I'm not your puppet. So please don't hear me to say that if your prayers are not being answered the way you expect, it's because of your lack of faith. But the lack of faith does seem to drain some stuff out of what God's doing. Another verse says, so they brought him. This is about a man who brings his son, and his son is tortured by demonic spirits. And he says, so they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately he threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground. He rolled around. He's frothing at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into a fire or into water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us. And Jesus says, if you can. Everything is possible for one who believes. Can you just drop me a little bit? I'm just getting a kind of an echo that's distracting. Thanks, mate. Everything is possible for one who believes. And so I love this part of Scripture. The boy's father, well, he starts off and says, if you can do something, will you do it? And Jesus says, what, you think I might possibly be able to do something? Do you believe or not? And he says this. He says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You ever found yourself in that situation? That you've got a bit of faith, but maybe not enough? And you kind of go, well, and I think God just asks us to move with the little bit we start with and take a step forward. We don't have to make the whole journey, but we find him faithful. So he says, I do believe, help my unbelief. And in James it says this, but whenever you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. It's tossed back and forwards. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So I think he's saying, there's a certain element that when we lift up an issue to God, he doesn't forget it overnight. We don't have to, I'm not saying you don't pray again about it, but if you think he's going to do something one day and he's not going to do something next, and you flop, you know, God, allow me to take a holiday. Oh, no, 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 God, help me to fix my home. Hello, help me to work more hours at work in it. You go, well, what do you want? And so there is a place for faith seeing God's plans unfold. So part of it is, what do you expect God to do in your own life, in this church, in this nation? If Satan can lower your expectations, he can often win a battle he should lose. There was a, I'm a bit of a fan of the American Civil War, you know, the Federals versus the Confederates, the rebels against the Union Army. And the Union Army had gone down early in the war and they'd surrounded Richmond, Virginia, which was the capital of the Confederate. It was their capital. And they outnumbered the Confederates something like about 5-1. Oh, massively. And the Confederates up on the hill started marching around, and they marched around and then the back of the hill. Then they go to the beginning again. And the Union troops saw this unending stream of Confederate soldiers marching to take up positions. They didn't realize it was the same guys doing the third or fourth or fifth different lap. And they became so convinced they refused to attack the city, which they were overwhelmingly able to take. Robert E. Lee was a genius. And he just said, well, if we can't beat them, we will bluff them. And he did. And in the American Civil War, for every person who died of battlefield injuries, 2 died from disease in the camp. And the Union Army probably lost more soldiers staying put than if they'd attacked Virginia. And they could have brought the war probably to an end many years earlier. If we live with low expectation of what God intends to do, we don't even try and win the battle. So if you think there's no point in taking a stand for Jesus, if you think no one, if you paint yourself a picture that we live in a godless society, that no one's interested in Jesus, you probably won't open your mouth. So our level of faith comes into play. And if we can lower our expectations. So the slide says nobody rises to low expectations. There's a saying that you call a person what you want them to be. The power of words is incredible. Some of you will have had words spoken over you that you're an idiot, or that you would never amount to anything, or you're a disappointment. And don't you remember those words? Even as a pastor, I probably told you before, someone wrote, we used to do these when I first started out, and I did a series on Baptist belief, and I pick up one of these one day and it says, who cares about what Baptists believe? My dog is a better preacher than you are. And I don't have a dog. I can remember that from 25, 30 years ago. And I'm not hurt by it. I don't care about his dog that he doesn't own. He didn't come back to church. Well, I'm not heartbroken about that either. But sometimes the words we speak can wound. The same thing can happen if you see someone and say, it is fantastic. I got John to just do this. It wasn't probably taxing on John. But John has some really great gifts. He's an organized person and he helps out in so many ways. And if I give John a job to do, he will be so far ahead of me that I'm trying to catch up with what I've asked him to do. It's just so you can speak life into people. And I can see different people of you. That when we speak life rather than death, so to speak, nobody rises to low expectations. So I wanted that slide. And so I Googled in low expectations. And do you know that there is a whole, most probably about 60% of what came up on these images were an encouragement to lower our expectations. It says the way not to be disappointed is to lower your expectations. And it's true that if you set high expectations, you are going to be disappointed. But what a lousy way to live, with low expectations. And you go, well, I didn't have high expectations, and it was right. I got sacked from my job, and I couldn't buy the house I wanted, didn't get the car I wanted. You know, but I'm not disappointed, because I never expected anything good in my life. What a sad situation. If we live with low expectations of what God intends us to do, we do not even try and win the battle. I hope when you hear Jesus say, I will build my church, and hell itself cannot stop me. That's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Does anyone know what the largest religion is in the world? Christianity. Christianity is the largest religion in the world. It's not necessarily the fastest growing religion. And when we talk about that, they talk about those religions, and they actually go to birth rate rather than, you know, engagement in church. And they say, well, you know, kind of so many people will be born as Christians this year, but they think that the Muslims are having more babies than the Christians. And so at some stage in about 40 or 50 years, they will be the largest. I don't know. See, when Jesus said, I will build my church, he didn't say we're going to be bigger and better than everyone else, because he was talking to 12 people at that time. He entrusted this world-changing church to a handful of, and a ragtag handful of people they were too. Tax collectors and fishermen and zealots and crazy mix. And women. Who'd have thought? What was he thinking? You know, and he honoured children, and he did all these crazy stuff if you wanted to. The Church of Jesus Christ, at some stage, what didn't start as the biggest, it may not end as the biggest, but I will guarantee this, it will be the most influential religion to ever hit the face of this planet. And we have hospitals, and we have universities, and we have all of these things because the Christian church loved people enough to instigate them. So, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love this phrase, because I've met so many Christians that treat church like this holy huddle to come to be somewhere safe with people who believe the same thing as them, which is pretty good. I can talk to God, talk about God with you guys, and you cheer me on. If I was in the middle of a football game, I'm not sure that I'd get the same response, you know, with the mix of people. And sometimes we come to church, and it's a blessing to be with like-minded people, but we kind of hide from the world. And I go, well, it seems like that's a defense force, not an offensive force. And it says, the gates of hell will not stand against the Church of Jesus Christ. That means the Church of Jesus Christ is battering down the gates of hell. Not the other way around. We are not a defense force. We are part of an army, and it will be done. So that's something you can do. I hope that's inspiring. You can be part of this world, and you are part of this world-changing, continuing Church of Jesus Christ. But there's some stuff you can't do. This comes from John chapter 15. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. This is Jesus talking. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So in one sense, it says the Church of Jesus Christ is going to grow and nothing can stop it, and you can be part of it, but your effort doesn't determine its success. Your effort is not about growing the church. In fact, I think we got things back to front. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's Jesus. And he said to the church as he was leaving, I want you guys to make disciples. I want you. Well, that's good, isn't it? You want to turn that on to song? Just check whether someone messaging me that doesn't like my sermon. Jesus said, I will build my church, but your job is to make disciples. I've been around church long enough to say, we got that back to front. We keep going, if we change our time, we will get more people along. If we have nicer people on the door, we will get more people along. And if we can run this program and that program and do this and that, and we start treating the growth of the local church as if it's our job, not... There's been a few people lately and even today that just showed up. Who'd have thought? Because we mowed the lawn? No. God moves people. God calls people. God sets up like these, what I call cosmic chess games. And he works in people's lives to bring them in all these different ways. God's job to build the church. Our job to build disciples, to help people grow in faith. So, what you can't do is you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. We can't be part of a world-changing church without Jesus Christ. So, we can't do this without a strong commitment to Jesus Christ. But we can't do this without other people. I don't believe these people that say, well, I don't believe in church. It's just me and Jesus. And I'm going, everything Jesus wrote and spoke about was being part of a group where you bless them, you get blessed. That's the way it's meant to be. We can't do this without a strong commitment to Jesus Christ. We can't do this without a strong commitment to other people. And often that's like coming together and joining a church. I want to challenge you today to a greater faith in the world-changing church of Jesus Christ. And I want to also challenge you to a strong commitment to working with other people. Sometimes we call that a local church. Some of you stood up today and said, I want to be part of that, this expression. I think that's exciting stuff. God's doing stuff, and the more we move away from trying to do the things to make the church grow, it seems it grows. Best thing I can do often is just get out of the way. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you, and I don't think we really get it, that you said you would build a church that hell itself could not stop. The church seems to thrive in the countries that try and crush it. You know every aspect of the community we live in. And even though our eyes can't see it, you've even got your hand on people. You're creating thoughts. You're raising questions. And whether it's this church or any of the other churches in this area that honour and love Jesus Christ, I pray that you would guide those people. We recognise that so many people are on a spiritual journey. And we pray that you would guide them and allow them to come to a knowledge of the awesome nature of a God who loved them, who sent his son to die for us so we could be part of this amazing thing, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Help us to love God, to love others, and to live like Jesus. We pray, amen. 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 We're going to sing one.